Well, good evening. Good to be here tonight in the Lord's house with the Lord's people. And we're going to study God's Word a little bit tonight on an issue which is, I think, particularly timely. So let me go to the Lord before we begin. Heavenly Father, I ask tonight that you would be honored and glorified as I seek to bring you that honor and glory through what I say. Help us, Lord, to always search your word, to examine what is said against the truth of your word. And I pray, Father, that anything that I say this evening that isn't right or true would be rejected, and that only that which is truth will remain in our minds. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. Tuesday is Election Day, and one of the initiatives on the ballot is called Amendment 33, which some are saying is a opportunity to spread tourism and fund tourism, and others would say that that is an amendment to expand gambling. Either way, both have certainly have truth to what they're saying, but it certainly seems to be more of a gambling initiative than anything, an expansion of gambling in Colorado. If approved by voters, it will allow some 50,000 video lottery terminals, or VLTs, to be placed in dog tracks and horse tracks around the state, one which isn't just very far from here at all, out there at post time. Turning these tracks into a kind of casino, some of them are calling them racinos, offering gambling year-round. Tonight, I don't want to focus on our attention on the ballot or on the amendment issue so much as I do on the larger issue of gambling. I just think it offers a timely opportunity to hit an issue which I don't think many churches are saying much about these days, at least not that I've heard much about. And that the question is this: should a Christian gamble? Is gambling inconsistent in the life of a believer? Should it be part of our lives at all? There's no doubting the fact that gambling is everywhere in America. Since the 20s and 30s, gambling has exploded in terms of growth. It is a explosive industry in terms of growth. There are over 755 casinos in this country. There are racetracks. There's lotteries at every convenience store. I can go out tonight at any point I want and gamble by playing the lottery at any 7-Eleven that I would want to walk into. It's everywhere. Of course, we have the rise of riverboat casinos, taking advantage of those states where, you know, the state line falls in the middle of the river, you know, and so they take advantage of that. And of course, the states are happy to oblige them oftentimes because they're able to get needed revenues to meet their shortfalls as a result of that. Of course, you have cities like Vegas and Atlantic City, and you have lesser known cities like Black Hawk and Cripple Creek and Central City. Then you can go on from there and talk about bingo. There's a bingo hall just down the street from here. There are raffles, and there are even internet casinos. And by the way, as I was doing this preparation for this tonight, found out that there are over 34,000 websites offering internet gambling. So the opportunities are limitless, and they are ubiquitous. In the year 2000, as a result of all this availability and the apparent grab for the dollar, Americans gambled $866 billion. Billion with a B. In 1962, that number was $2 billion. Now it's $866 billion. Just to give you some idea of the massive amount of dollars being gambled, wagered each year, the sum total of what Americans spend on all movies, all plays, all concerts, live performances, plus all sporting events for the year is about $22 billion. versus $866 billion wagered every year. 38 states, including Colorado, sponsor, sanction, and run lotteries, which is, I think, an outrage because the state is supposed to protect its citizens, and instead they, I believe, are preying upon their citizens in this way. Again, the need is there. They don't want to raise taxes because if you put forth an initiative to raise taxes, that's obviously a very negative thing from the voters' perspective. And so what these are said to be is a voluntary tax. You volunteer to give the state money with the slim chance of a return on that donation to the state. When in fact, of course, the chances are very, very, very slim. Only two states prohibit all forms of gambling. Can you guess which two? Utah. Very good. What else? This was surprising to me. Hawaii. No gambling at all in Hawaii. So you've got the onslaught from the state who are required, the state, if they're going to have a lottery, they have to promote it. They have to constantly be running ads and coming up with new games and new ways to play and new ways to win and gearing up excitement, etc. So the state has become one of the greatest, I believe, promoters of gambling. But you also see it in the church. Bingo nights, you know. Now that's typically associated with Catholicism more than perhaps the Protestant wing. And then raffles. You know, we're going to raffle this for the youth group or whatever. Now today we did something, didn't we? We had a spaghetti thing. But we didn't promise you a prize back. We offered you dinner and there was a box for donations. Something completely different, I believe, than what many churches are doing. One writer said this in a great article that I read, Craig Lambert in Harvard Magazine, in an article entitled Trafficking in Chance. He said this: as gambling has come to pervade American life, public opinion has shifted in its favor. What was once a deviant activity run by organized crime and furtively pursued by the low order criminal types of guys and dolls has now joined the mainstream. State governments have shifted from being gamblers' regulators to its promoters. Church and state have been the two greatest opponents of gambling. Now they are two great proponents of gambling. Now some might argue that there's nothing wrong with gambling. Indeed, the Bible doesn't make any direct statement prohibiting a believer from gambling. There's no verse that says, "Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not gamble." Neither is there with regard to the use of marijuana or other drugs like that, though we can certainly find reason why this would not be a wise thing for believers to do. Some would say that gambling is even sanctioned in Scripture because the Bible mentions people casting lots. That's a frequent argument. But the casting of a lot in the Bible is not equivalent to gambling. Casting lots was a means for discerning God's providential will in a given situation. Proverbs 16:33 says this: the lot is cast in the lap, but its very decision is from the Lord. Now, the lot was oftentimes sheep knuckles, and basically they take these dried out sheep knuckles and they throw them, and the way that they fell, in some sense, determined the course of action. We don't know a whole lot about the casting of lots other than that. But what is clear is that the casting of lots was used to determine God's will in a given matter and not for the purpose of advancing my own personal financial well-being. It wasn't gambling. It was something else. The casting of lots was used to choose soldiers for battle, Judges 20:18. It was used to identify Jonah as the cause for the storm in Jonah 1:7. And it was used to choose Matthias as a replacement for Judas in Acts chapter 1 and verse 26. Now, after chapter 1 and verse 26 of the book of Acts, there's no further New Testament mention of casting lots. I believe because the Holy Spirit was given in Acts chapter 2, and because written revelation was soon after completed, and there was no more a need to practice casting lots because we had God's revealed will completed for us and we had God's Spirit guiding us into that revealed will. So the need for the casting of lots evaporated at that point. The only place where you see casting lots being used for the gain of material things is at the foot of the cross. This is descriptive, I believe, and not prescriptive. In other words, it's describing what these Roman soldiers callously did at the foot of the cross of Christ. And it's not saying, therefore, we should all go out and cast lots. And John 19, verse 23 says, the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now, the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now notice also that they were not betting here, but that rather they were casting lots to see who would take the garment home. Again, they weren't wagering money and saying, you know, I'll put this in and I'll put that in. They're waiting to see who was going to take it home. I think it's also important to clarify not only that the casting of lots is not gambling in the scriptures, but also to clarify that simply taking a risk is not equivalent to gambling. You and I take a risk every day when we get out of bed, right? We take risks all day long. There are inherent risks in just pretty much everything we do. The scriptures affirm this. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We have no idea what the next hour will bring into our lives. James chapter 4 and verse 13 says, come now, you who say tomorrow, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. All of life is a risk. There is a level of risk in almost every endeavor we undertake. Farmers have a high level of risk in their business. Investors often have a high level of risk in what they do. Starting a new business, purchasing life insurance, all of these things entail a level of risk. But that is not the same thing as gambling. In all of these instances, there is a degree of personal control. Personal control that comes through experience. Personal control that comes through the exercise of wisdom and effort to minimize the possibility of a negative outcome. And in all those instances, they are for the larger purpose of working, of laboring, of providing for your family in a way that God has commanded. I don't believe this is true for gambling. Gambling, as its name suggests, is a game. It's a game. A game that's devised. It has certain rules to it. And the one who wins the game gets the cash, obviously. All gambling, to one degree or another, involves the element of chance. Not simply risk-taking, but chance. Webster's Dictionary defines chance as something that happens unpredictably without discernible human intention or observable cause. It just happens. And all gambling, to one degree or another, involves that variable. And in most gambling situations, chance plays a much larger role than skill, experience, or wisdom. And this is why the gambling industry calls them games of chance. It's what they are. You go to play the lottery, there's not a lot of skill involved. Technique, you know, how you, I don't even know how you do it. You circle the numbers or you scratch the numbers or whatever you do. There's not a lot of skill involved. It's chance. Okay? Again, that word, chance. Well, there are all sorts of reasons not to participate in gambling. I want to give you three categories and spend most time tonight on the third category. The first reason you might not want to participate in gambling is a practical one. It's a practical reason. And it goes like this. You're going to lose. The house is going to win. That's the whole idea. Most of the time, the house wins. The gambling industry wouldn't be alive today, and it certainly wouldn't be thriving the way it was today if most people went into a casino and won, and at the end of the day walked away with more than when they went in. It doesn't work that way. The house is going to win. In one California lotto, the odds of winning were 1 in 23 million. The immensity of these odds can be illustrated by a line of dollar bills placed end to end from Georgia all the way to the Golden Gate Bridge in California. Out of all those dollar bills, the winner would have to pick the one with a certain serial number. Now, the odds of winning a lotto jackpot are roughly 13 million to 1. Compare the odds of winning that to the odds of the following instances. Seeing a no-hitter, 1 in 1,347. Again, remember the lotto jackpot is 1 in 13 million. Keep that in your mind. Finding a pearl in an oyster is 1 in 12,000. Having quadruplets is 1 in 705,000. And all the ladies say amen. Being struck by lightning, your odds are 1 in 1,900,000. Now listen to this. For Colorado, the odds of winning the million-dollar jackpot are 1 in 5,245,000. Odds of being struck by lightning, 1 in 1.9 million. Odds of winning the lotto, 1 in 5.2 million. If you want to win the Powerball jackpot, which is that cross-state jackpot, you know, that it all gets pooled together. If you want to win that one, it's 1 in 120.5 million. Now, the interesting thing is on the commercials, you never see the state-run lotteries ever emphasizing that fact. Of course they don't. They want you to buy the ticket. It's only successful if you think you can win. I believe these odds explain why lotteries are sometimes called a tax on stupidity. So there's a practical reason not to gamble. Second reason not to gamble is social. There's a social reason not to gamble. It's been documented that as gambling opportunities increase, so does crime. Black Hawk, which became a gambling town in 1990, from 1990 to 1995, they went from having zero police to 29, and police calls increased from 25 to over 15,000. Central City, in the same time period, went from 2 staff police to 16. And arrests increased 275%. Cripple Creek, for the same time period, went from 3 staff police to 26, and serious crime increased 287%. Well, there's a crime issue element involved, and I don't think many would deny the fact that an increase in gambling equates to an increase in crime. Because oftentimes associated with gambling, people get into gambling. Many of them will become engulfed in it. It will consume their lives. They'll need money, and they'll resort to other means of securing that money. Not to mention all the other things that go around with gambling, drinking, prostitution, etc. Gambling is especially tempting for the poor. So there's a crime issue, but there's also a poverty issue. Dr. J. Emmett Henderson, head of the Georgia Council on Moral and Civic Concern, says this, "For the poor, the lottery is not harmless entertainment. It is a desperate but vain attempt to survive. but odds of winning are so cruel that the lottery turns out to be theft by consent. One lottery shamelessly advertised its product in the inner city with a billboard that said, you know, the lottery, your ticket out. In Newcastle County, the largest county in Delaware, a study found that the highest income areas of the county had no lottery machines at all. Upper middle income areas had only one machine for every 17,000 people. Working class neighborhoods had one for every 5,000 people. And the barrio had one machine for every 2,000 people. So you can see, as the income goes down, playing the lottery goes up. People living in the wealthiest neighborhoods in Chicago spent an average of $76 per year on lottery tickets, and those living in the poorest neighborhoods spent an average of $221. This is why Craig Lambert, again in his article in Harvard Magazine, said this: lotteries are regressive taxes in that the poor spend more of their income on tickets than do the rich. Gambling, lotteries in particular, are an exploitation, I believe, of the poor. It's been said that lotteries are to gambling what marijuana is to drugs. It's sort of that first lower level startup place, and from there you go into harder things. Well, those are the practical and social reasons. I want to spend the balance of our time tonight on what is really what should be the driving issue, and that is the biblical reasons why I believe a Christian and gambling are incompatible. I want to give you six biblical reasons why gambling is inconsistent with the life of a believer. True, the Scriptures do not come out and forthrightly state, "Thou shalt not gamble." But we as believers are to be wise, taking whatever situation we find in our culture and applying biblical principles to that situation and saying, is this something I should be a part of or not? Whatever it is, we ought to be going back to the Word of God and saying, should I participate? Should I refrain? Well, the first reason why I don't think gambling is consistent in the life of a believer is because I believe gambling denies God's sovereignty. I believe it's an affront to the sovereignty of God. That doesn't mean it diminishes God's sovereignty as though it somehow took an en route around God's sovereignty. Certainly God is still sovereign over it, but the very nature of it denies and is an affront to God's sovereignty. By emphasizing such concepts as luck and chance, gambling is a denial of the sovereignty of God over all things. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all." Every area of life is controlled by God. It includes the big things, such as who will be president, and the little things. Everything that happens is ordered and controlled by the sovereign God who rules over all. God rules over all things in one of two ways. He rules over all things either by miraculous intervention, thus suspending natural law, which doesn't happen very frequently these days, or by providential intervention, in which God operates through natural law that He maintains. He originated it, He created it, and He maintains it. And so He providentially intervenes through natural law. Luck and chance, very big words in the gaming industry, deny God's sovereign rule over every detail in life. And for the believer who's convinced of God's sovereignty and His control over all things, the believer who participates in gambling needs to ask himself the question, If I believe God is sovereign, then why am I seeking prosperity by means of chance? So, firstly, I believe gambling is inconsistent and it's an affront to the sovereignty of God. Secondly, gambling is poor stewardship. It's poor stewardship. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." What's that mean? It means God owns it all. Everything belongs to God. You have no possessions. Nothing is really yours. God owns it all. He has made us stewards over a certain amount of His wealth and of His possessions, but none of it is ours. What if I were to say to you that Pastor Rob and I and the elders, we were going to go down and take this morning's offerings and go down to the dog track here. And we were going to try and multiply things. We want to get this debt kind of squared away. So we're going to take the offerings this morning. We're going to parlay them, you know, into something a little bit bigger. What would you say to that? Hopefully you'd be outraged. Hopefully you'd call for our resignation. Say, get out of here. Why? Because we are misusing, we are not being faithful stewards with God's money. Well, guess what? The money in your wallet is God's money. No less than the money in the offering plate. It's all God's money. And He has made us stewards over all of it. For every win, there are far more losses. And as I said before, the house is going to win. A stubborn fact of the gambling business is that nearly everybody loses. Again, this is Craig Lambert from Harvard Magazine. Whether buying a lottery ticket, rolling dice, or picking a football winner, in the long run, at least 90%, perhaps as much as 99% of the players end up poorer. Gambling is poor stewardship. And our money is God's money. You can look up the parable of the wise steward. You'll see that of the three, two of them went and invested and made a return on that investment. One simply buried it. He had the same amount that had been entrusted to him. And he was scolded for that, for not multiplying that. But with gambling, though they certainly advertise the hope that you're going to come out ahead, the bare facts are you are not going to come out ahead. Gambling is poor stewardship. Thirdly, I believe gambling is a contradiction of a biblical work ethic. It's a contradiction of a biblical work ethic. Work is not a sin. And it's not a curse. God has called us to work. He made us to work. Adam worked the garden before the fall ever happened. Work is not a part of the curse. We are all to work. And too many times we get the mentality that, you know, and we hear it, people joke, you know, not unless I hit the lottery, you know, I'm going to have to keep working and slaving away until I get it the big time, and then I can, you know, take my ease and not do anything. That's not what God intended. God wants us to work. He wants us to be productive. He wants our hands to be busy. Proverbs 12:11 says, "He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues vain things lacks sense." Boy, if gambling can't be called a vain thing, I don't know what is. Proverbs 21:5, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty." Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it. Proverbs 13:11. Proverbs 22:16, he who oppresses the poor to make much for himself, or who gives to the rich will come only to poverty. And I believe gambling does both. It's an oppression of the poor as well as a giving to the rich, i.e. the casinos and their owners. Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. Whatever you want to say about it, gambling is nothing if it is not a hastening to get rich. That's the whole deal. Right? Get on a roll. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has a need. If there's any reason for prosperity, it's so that we may share that prosperity with those who are less fortunate than ourselves. Well, that brings us sort of to the next reason why I believe it's inconsistent with the life of a Christian. Number four, gambling incites covetousness and destroys contentment. It destroys contentment and it incites covetousness. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. If we had food and covering, with these we shall be content. Think about that. Would you be content with that? Food and clothing? Maybe a house, a structure of some kind, keep the rain off your head? That's all you had? Would you be content? Verse 9, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. I would venture a guess that there are many casinos filled with former professing believers, consumed now with another love than Christ alone. You see, the whole enticement of gambling is that with just a little, I can have a lot. With just a little, I can have a lot. One writer has said that gambling is perhaps the ultimate in get-rich-quick schemes. It satisfies every element of the get-rich-quick philosophy. The participants are encouraged to risk money they usually can't afford to lose. They know little or nothing about what they're doing. They're forced to make hasty decisions. And the whole idea is to operate on the greater sucker theory. In other words, when you dump money into the slot machine, you believe there was a greater sucker who risked his or her money and then quit just before the big jackpot. Any get-rich-quick scheme is developed to entrap the weak and especially the poor. After all, what does a wealthy person need with a get-rich-quick scheme? Matthew 6, the Lord Jesus tells us not to lay up treasures for ourselves upon the earth where moth and rust dust do destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but to lay up ourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I believe this is one of those issues that is a heart indicator. Where is your heart? You cannot serve two masters. Do not be anxious for anything, then, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? With what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. They're actively seeking these things. It ought not be so with you. Rather, you entrust yourself to the Father. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5 say, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings, like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Wealth is fleeting, and the one who pursues it oftentimes is the one who is unable to attain it. Nothing wrong with wealth. God blesses some with wealth and others with less. But He gives us everything we need, whatever be the case. Well, fifthly, almost done. Gambling does not seek the best for others. Gambling does not seek the best for others. Now listen to this, get this. At its root, gambling is the enticement of someone to gain money at the certain loss of another. You see that? You break it apart, that's what it comes down to. You might be able to get the money that that poor schmuck lost at the table. That's the whole idea. For you to win a dollar, someone else has to lose a dollar. And actually, it doesn't work out that way because you have the whole cost of the casinos and they want to make money. They're not doing it for their health. They're not providing a public service. Okay, so actually, for you to win a dollar, someone else has to lose 5 or 10. So your advancement is had on the backs of others. It's like praying that you'll win, you'll find $50. Lord, help me find $50. Well, you're praying that somebody's going to lose $50, right? And that brings it down to what it really is. A lot of it is selfishness. Luther said this, money won by gambling is not won without self-seeking and sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says this, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another. You say, well, that's about the church, but he goes on. He says, always seek that which is good for one another and for all people. For all people. And so when we gamble, whether we're realizing it or not, our hope of winning, we're standing firmly on the backs of those who've lost before us. It's a failure to seek the best for others. And finally, number 6. Gambling nullifies Christian witness. Gambling nullifies Christian witness. No doubt all of you heard, most of you anyway, a few months ago, Bill Bennett, who has been called, among other things, the conscience of America, who wrote the Book of Virtues, The Moral Compass, a lot of different books calling America back to morality and doing what is right. And what happened? Found out that he was a big-time gambler. Slot machines were his forte. And what happened? Any message that he had put out before was now cut at the knees. You say, well, that's not right. It shouldn't be that way. Well, that's the way it is. Those who had perhaps an issue with the morality he was espousing and the view of America that he was calling for rubbed their hands together and said, ah, we got it. Mr. Holier Than Thou isn't so holy. Talking millions of dollars in gambling that Mr. Bennett was involved with. In one cartoon, they showed Bill Bennett with a book. And instead of saying the Book of Virtues, it said the Bookie of Virtues. Now, as far as I know, Bill Bennett's no Christian. Seems to be a moral man, but he's no believer in Jesus Christ, as far as I know. And certainly, I believe his activities would speak against that as well. But for those of us who name the name of Christ, how much more so ought we to guard our Christian witness and our testimony? If the world looks at another worldly man and says, "Ha, your witness for morality has been nullified by your actions," how much more so would they look at the life of a believer and say, "Aha, your witness for Christ has been nullified by your actions." 2 Corinthians 6:3 says, Paul says, this is how he aims to live his life, giving no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited. 1 Corinthians 8:13, "Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause my brother to stumble." If it's a disputable issue, I'd rather put it aside and not mess with it if it's going to cause even one of my brothers to stumble, much less an unbeliever to take offense. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Verse 32, "Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God." Basically, give no offense to anyone. "Just as I also please all men in all things." Listen to this. "Not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved." And you know what that goes back to? The principle we said before is that gambling doesn't seek the best of others. Paul wasn't seeking his own profit. He was seeking the profit of others, that through his preaching, through his witness, through his life, others might be saved. Well, just to end here, there's some common objections. Some people say it's just entertainment. I really don't care about the money. Money is really not an issue. It's just, I think it's fun to do. Well, then play a video game. You know? Do something else. To seek entertainment in an industry that I believe is so distasteful and hurtful to the country, to our own communities, and even to the church, isn't worth it. Don't open yourself up to the temptation that it may someday become more than simply entertainment to you. That someday you may actually begin to care about the money. Oh, and for that person who says, "I really don't care about the money," let them start winning. And say, "Let's go." And suddenly that'll probably change. Don't support an industry that exploits so many. Well, another common objection is say, "Look, if I win, if I hit the big time, hit the numbers, whatever, I'll be able to give to the church." And for that, I want to read from John Piper, pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minnesota. He wrote a letter to his congregation that said this. You recall last year, December, January time frame, there was a guy in West Virginia. He hit the jackpot. I think it was the Powerball. Yeah, it was the Powerball. $170 million. And he was going to tithe on that to a couple of churches. And these pastors were salivating all over themselves at the thought. And listen to what John Piper says to this argument that says, "I'll give to the church. We'll rob the Egyptians, right? We'll plunder the Egyptians." The West Virginia pastors who accepted Jack Whittaker's tithe on his $170 million Powerball booty should be ashamed of themselves. One of them said, "That's a blessing to have that kind of backing." "I don't think so." "Is it a blessing for the Church of Jesus Christ to have the backing of a social sickness that destroys marriages, undermines the work ethic, increases crime, motivates suicide, destroys the financial security of families, and dupes people into believing it will benefit the children? Don't play Powerball for me, and don't play it for Bethlehem. I go on record now that I will not knowingly take any money won from gambling, and I will do my best to lead the elders of our church from accepting any money offered to this church from the proceeds of gambling. We are followers of Jesus. He had no place to lay his head and did not accept the demonic temptation to jump off the temple for the jackpot of instant recognition. The Calvary Road is not paved with Powerball tickets, but with blood. The church was bought once by one who refused the shortcut of instant triumph. It will never be bought by those who dream of riches. The lottery is another opportunity to pierce your soul with many pangs and lead your children into ruin. The Bible says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Some, by longing for it, have pierced themselves with many a pang. In other words, the desire to be rich is suicidal, and endorsing it is cruel. It is wrong to wager with a trust fund, and all we have as humans is a trust fund. Everything we have is a trust from God to be used for His glory. God Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, Acts 17:25. Faithful trustees may not gamble with a trust fund. They work and trade, value for value, just and fair. This is the pattern again and again in Scripture. And when you are handling the funds of another, how much more irresponsible is it to wager? Don't play the lottery for Bethlehem Baptist Church. We will not, I pray, salve your conscience by taking one dime of your plunder or supporting even the thought of your spiritual suicide. Let the widow give her penny and the laborer his wage and keep your life free from the love of money. Pastor John. And I say, as a fellow pastor, a hearty amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to discern the times and to walk circumspectly, to be wise, recognizing that the enemy roams about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Help us not to be ignorant of his schemes. Lord, I pray for undivided hearts, fully devoted to you, serving one Master, the precious Lord Jesus Christ, who bought them. Well, thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.